Our scripture today is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. If you all can turn there in your Bibles or follow along on the screen behind me. Now when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, I tried to sell Arch and Becca a house and they sold me on a church. So they won that one, but in God's providence, that was way better. I won in that one, and it's a privilege to be here. I'll tell you, after I met Arch, and then we came on a Sunday and visited, I met Andrew and Tom, and I had actually met Tom before, but after meeting Arch and Andrew and Tom and the brothers leading worship, I thought in order to be accepted here, I'd have to grow a beard. Then I met John, and I thought, okay, I can be accepted without a beard, so I'm thankful for that. A week ago, or a week and a half, I was in Columbus, Ohio. I was preaching at a funeral of a dear friend of our family. Her name is Lori, and my family called her Aunt Lori. I don't know if you have an Aunt Lori in your life. That's somebody who isn't really my aunt, but she's been in our family for so long, we called her Aunt Lori, and she was a dear, dear sister in the Lord. And I had the privilege of preaching her funeral. And I preached on in Philippians when Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And Lori lived out that text. 2 weeks before she died, she had lived for 15 years in chronic pain and suffering. She had kidney failure, her heart was failing, and 2 weeks before she died, she was in the hospital with another issue, really struggling, really in pain. And I called Lori, and I was sharing scripture with her, and I was trying to encourage her, trying to build her up. And I said, "Lori, what can I pray for you specifically for now?" In her hospital bed, 2 weeks from dying, in immense pain after 15 years of intense pain, Lori's prayer was this. There's a new night shift nurse. She's a transgender. She doesn't know Christ. Would you please pray that I can have the boldness to share the gospel with this person? Pray for her heart to be open to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. See, this was Lori's life. It wasn't about Lori. It wasn't about her pain. In fact, she said, "When I die, Jesse, I want you to do my funeral, and I want you to stand up in front of the people, and I want you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." And that's what I did. So in her life and in her death, Christ was proclaimed. Lori was missional in all of her life. So you have 2 Corinthians 5 open. We just heard from Matthew 28 in our scripture reading, the Great Commission. You're familiar with that text. Our pastor, Arch, references Matthew 28 and the Great Commission regularly. I'm thankful for that. I love that I have an evangelistic pastor. You should be thankful for that as well. But in that the Great Commission, you guys know that Jesus Christ gives a mandate. He gives a command. The command is to make disciples. And we know that disciples are made only one way, through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scriptures teach us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. It is through gospel preaching that the Spirit of God works to save people. And when Jesus gave this mandate, the Great Commission, it was given to those original 11 disciples there before him. But do you know this? Do you know that it applies to every single Christian until Christ returns? You say, how do we know that? Because at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus gives a glorious promise. He says this, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And if you read your Bible, and I hope and believe that you do, we know this. In the Bible, there are two ages referenced. There is this age, the age that we are living in now, and then there is the age to come when Jesus Christ will return. So as long as we are in this age, prior to the return of Jesus Christ, this mandate of the Great Commission to go make disciples through the proclamation of the gospel is for us. It's for me and you. It extends to every Christian until the return of Christ. Now, this does not mean that every person must vocationally be in full-time ministry. It does not mean that you need to go across the earth to an unreached people group in order to fulfill this Great Commission. But I will stop there and say this. Someone needs to go across the earth. And I think all of us should, as people who are surrendered to Christ, we should say, God, would you want me to go? Would you send me? I remember preaching at another place, and a young lady, adopted from Liberia, was there. She was brought to America with her brothers, adopted into a family. She had the American dream before her. Wow, brought out of poverty in a war-torn country in Liberia, brought over to the United States in an affluent area with an affluent family. She's got the American dream in front of her. And after sitting down one day, after preaching, you know what she said? I want to go back to Liberia, and I want to take the message of the gospel back to those people. I want to go find my birth mom, and I want to preach the gospel to her. You know where she's at today? Liberia. See, she saw something greater than anything America or this world could offer. She saw the glory of Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, you don't have to go to Liberia to fulfill the Great Commission, but I want you to know this. It does mean this, that every individual Christian has been commissioned by Christ with the gospel. So before we even get going to our text today, I want to ask, did you know that? Are you living in light of that? I've titled the sermon, Gospel Stewardship. Stewardship is the idea that God has entrusted his people with something that does not belong to them, and we are to manage that. The gospel is God's gospel, and he has entrusted it to the church. And the church is represented locally in congregations like CRC, but it's made up of individual members. The gospel has been given to you. It's been given to me. You and I have been commissioned in the gospel, and you and I have a stewardship to manage the gospel. So let's get to application immediately. How are you doing in your gospel stewardship? How are you doing in that? Where does this fall in the priority of life? With that question in mind, you have 2 Corinthians chapter 5 open. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21. Because of our time, unfortunately, I won't be able to hit every verse in here. I would like to spend about 10 hours with you, actually, and work through this chapter, but I won't. We're going to look at Paul's ministry of reconciliations, Paul's fulfillment of the Great Commission, and I want to see if we can kind of glean out of Paul's ministry of reconciliation our call in gospel missions. Listen to the reading of the Word. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 through 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us. so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that everyone has that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise be to God. Well, there are three things I want to point out or try to capture out of the text today. And those are the three points on your bulletin there. I want to look at our mission. Why are you here? Why are you still here? Two, I want to look at our message. If we are on mission, we better know our message. And number three, I want to look at our motivation. Okay, so again, due to our time constraint, I'm only going to hit a few verses, but I hope you go back and meditate upon this text. So let's start with our mission. First question I want to ask is, as we look at this text, who does God give the ministry of reconciliation to? Who is on mission? So look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Let's stop there. Verse 17. Paul's dealing with the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of the new birth, the doctrine of being born again. And beloved, this is the first work of God in salvation for every Christian, for every genuine Christian. This is the first thing that happens to us by the Spirit of God. We are born again. So let me ask you this. Are you in Christ? Are you united to Jesus Christ through faith this morning? If you are in Christ, well, it says here, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Let me say this another way to us to help us capture what Paul is getting at. The way we can know if we are truly in Christ, united to him through faith, is if we are a new creation. In other words, Christianity or salvation is more than a mere transaction. It is a transformation. If we have not been transformed, we can have no assurance that we are in Christ through faith. A new creation at heart. This is spiritual life. This is being taken out of our deadness to sin state and brought into life in Christ. This is being alive to God. Well, what is the fruit or what is the byproduct of being born again? Look at verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then what's the fruit? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This statement in verse 17 is true for every genuine Christian. You know why? Because regeneration, or being born again, is the same in every single believer. Nobody gets more born again. Nobody gets less born again. Nobody gets more of a new heart or less of a new heart. Nobody gets more of anything or less of anything. That work of recreation by the Spirit of God preceding repentance and faith is the same in everyone. And that's why Paul can say, hey, if you're in Christ, then you are a new creation, and the old way is gone, and the new has come. This newness of life is not talking about a perfection of life, but it is talking about a new direction of life, a turning from self and sin, and a turning to Jesus Christ. This is true for every genuine Christian. So before we go and look at the mission Paul is going to talk about, let me ask this question. Am I, or is Paul here describing you? Are you a new creation in Christ? And as a Christian, let me be clear on this. When we're born again, it's not that we don't struggle. We still struggle, right? But there's the changing of the heart, and we can still struggle with sin, but there is that new direction of life. Let's keep going. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now look at verse 18. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Let's stop there again. What is from God? Newness of life is from God by the Spirit. What else is from God? Being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, that is from God. See, it all begins with him. And this is why Paul burst out in a doxology as he takes 11 chapters in Romans talking about this great work of salvation. And he says, oh, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Why? Because it's all from God. All of it's from God. So God regenerates us. Then he reconciles us to himself through Christ. And I'm going to speak about that more in a minute, okay, the message. But he reconciles us through Christ. That's called the gospel. And we're reconciled through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But don't miss this here. God reconciles you to himself. Meaning what? We speak a lot about what God saves us from, the wrath we deserve, right? He has saved us from the wrath we deserve. He has saved us from the wages that we have earned. And we should speak about that. But we have to understand, too, not only does he save us from something, he saves us to something, namely himself. He brings us to himself. And so if God saves us from hell through Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and he saves us to himself, why doesn't he just bring us to glory immediately? I mean, wouldn't it be, if he saved someone, they just disappeared and they're gone in glory. But he doesn't do that, does he? He's left you here. He's left me here. Why has he left us here? He leaves us here for what? Look at verse 18 again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And notice this, without distinction, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who did God give this ministry to? Everyone who's been made a new creation. Everyone who's been reconciled to him through Christ. He gave the ministry of reconciliation. So let's put it together. If you're a Christian, if you're alive in Christ, if you've been reconciled to the Father through Christ, then you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. This is your ministry. Beloved, this is why you're here. This is why you exist on earth if you're a Christian. This is your responsibility. This is our privilege. that he allows us to be a part of this great work. Let's go even further. What does the ministry of reconciliation mean? Often in your Bible, when you have a question about what does that mean, you can just read the next verse and it'll tell you what it means. So one of the things you can do is just keep reading. So what does he mean by the ministry of reconciliation? Look at it, verse 19. That is, so here's further clarity, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Did you see that? So he's reconciling the world, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, not every single person, but every type of person. He's reconciling them to himself. He's not counting their trespasses against them because of what Christ did on the cross. We'll get to that in a minute. And he gave us a message of reconciliation. And then look at verse 20. Here's the summary. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. He gave us a mission. Now it says here he gave us a message. And then it says, in light of all that, we are ambassadors for Christ. We become the mouthpiece for God. God making his appeal through us. What if our mouth is shut? What if we don't open our mouth? How does that message of reconciliation get made? You know something about, interesting about it says, when therefore we are ambassadors? That is a present tense, active, indicative verb. You know what that means? It means it's a statement of faith, whether you and I know it, whether you and I acknowledge it, or whether you and I fulfill it. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. God has made those whom he reconciled ambassadors. We are representatives for Jesus Christ here on earth. That is your identity. That is who you are. And my hope today in my own heart, listen, I preach this text to my own heart before I would ever stand before you. Okay? But that's what you and I are. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. What do you want to be when you grow up, kids? Can I tell you what you want to be? You want to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That has to be first and foremost on the forefront of our minds because that's why you and I are here. That's why he didn't take you home yet, because you're to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. If you're regenerated and you see that this is your calling and your mandate, I don't think you can be indifferent to that. Because he gives you a new heart. And people, that's a heart that beats for Jesus now. We can be distracted. You might not have realized that you're actually an ambassador. You may have thought, oh, that's for people like Arch and Tom and John and all, you know, that's for them. I just sit here and put money in the plate. Nope, that's for you. Yeah. Those men, they're called to. They're to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. But one of the things they're supposed to do, they are to build you up for the preaching of the word into maturity so you can go out and fulfill this mission. I don't know where each of us are at in our gospel stewardship as ambassadors for Christ. If we didn't know it, I hope we do. I hope we can see that. If we know it, and we haven't prioritized it, we haven't been good stewards of it, we need to repent. And here's the good news. You ready? Jesus died for poor gospel stewardship. He forgives that. So you don't have to live any more days if you haven't prioritized this and go, oh, I'm the worst. Well, we're all the worst. Jesus is the best. He died for all of our sins, including poor gospel stewardship. He forgives poor gospel stewardship, and you don't want to wallow in how much time we've wasted. We want to repent and turn from it and stand up and get moving on the mission that God has given us. Beloved, there isn't a plan B. There are no other plans that God has to get the message of the gospel out to a lost and dying world except the church. Universally, all believers, revealed corporately in congregations like CRC, but more importantly for you and I, individually. In your home, to your neighbors, to your extended family members, to your co-workers, to anyone that will listen. We need to be strategic. We need to be intentional in our gospel stewardship here. Do you notice this too? Do you notice the text didn't say God gave gospel stewardship to those who have very outgoing personalities? He didn't say that. I love that God saves every type of person. But my Bible also says this. God calls the weak things of this world to defile the strong. God says his power is made perfect in weakness. What do I mean by that? This is not contingent upon your personality, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I might even argue, those of you who are extroverts and go, yeah, I'm really good at this gospel stewardship stuff, you're probably going out in your own strength very often, often puffed up with pride. We go out not in our own strength, not in my extrovert personality, not in my ability to communicate well. I go out in weakness, but I go out with a message that has the power to convert souls. So I walk out in faith, in weakness, dependent upon the Spirit of God. And I want you to know this, God answers those types of prayers. When we're about his mission, we can really believe if you ask anything in my name, I'm going to do it. Give me the strength, oh God, not to be fearful of what this person's going to think of me when I open up my mouth to fulfill your name and glorify your name. Give me the grace, God, to do that. That prayer gets answered. That prayer gets answered. The world will not be saved unless people preach the gospel. How will they believe? How will they hear? They can't hear unless someone's preaching. They can't believe unless someone's preaching. We need to take the message of the gospel to the lost and dying world. This is our calling, and I want you to know this, there is no higher calling. This is the highest calling in the universe. We have been entrusted with the most precious thing in the world. Can I give a bit of encouragement to moms real quick? I've preached on, not this sermon, but other sermons on taking the message of the gospel to the world. And moms, and I'll speak specifically maybe to moms who have stayed home and are not able to get out as much as other people. And they can get discouraged at times thinking, well, I'm not fulfilling my mandate in gospel stewardship. And I'm not saying that you have a free pass never to share the gospel outside your home, but I do want you to know there are seasons when God may have you in your home with little ones, and I hope and pray you don't undermine the ministry of gospel stewardship in your home. That is a very demanding ministry. It is a very needed ministry. And moms, don't, and how about this? Dads, don't sell that short. Church, don't look upon women at home with their kids daily in gospel ministry when they don't get to see a lot of fruit coming out of it and say, well, they're not serious about the gospel. They're serious about the gospel. There's a lot of warfare in that. So let's not minimize that as we magnify someone who gets to go out more and do it. At different seasons of our life, it's going to look a little bit different, but we need to be about the business of ambassadors for Jesus Christ, proclaiming the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our homes and outside. Okay. What about the message? If I've convinced you of the mission, how do you fulfill this if you don't know the message? You say, okay, I see it. Great Commission, 2 Corinthians 5, Peter talks about it all through the scriptures. We're called gospel ministry. I get it. This is why I'm here. What's the message? How can you fulfill the mandate without the message? If we're going to fulfill our mission, we must know the message. I've got good news for you. You don't have to come up with the message. You don't have to be creative. In fact, don't be creative. Be biblical. We're a people of the Word. We want to be faithful to the Word. If you're going to be faithful to God in the mission and faithful in the message, that message better come from this book. And your job is not to change it or make it more appealing to fallen human flesh. I can't tell you how much damage has been done throughout the world because of unbiblical gospel preaching. There are so many people convinced today that they're right with God because the person who shared the gospel with them did not share the gospel with them. And they're deceived in their mind thinking, well, I've heard of Jesus and I affirmed some truths, and in an emotional moment I walked an aisle and they're going to hell because that person didn't take time to know the message from the Word of God. We've got to be careful with this. Eternity waits in the balance of these things. The summary of our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is why Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Beloved, I only have one message. I remember I was sitting with a Hindu neighbor of mine who came to me and they said to me, Jesse, you meet with a lot of people regarding the Bible stuff? And I said, yep, I sure do. All different types of people? And I said, yep. They said, but you meet people from different walks, at different places in their life, all these things. How do you know what to say to them? You know what I said? I only have one message. I say the same thing to every single person. Jesus Christ crucified. Now I'm going to unpack that a little bit, but that's the only message I got. And that's the only message that transforms hearts. That's the only message that saves people. That's it. It's not a message of morality. Not the message, it's the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can I say one more thing before I dig into the message from the text here on this? What is the message? If we are performing acts of mercy, and we should be, we should care for the orphan, poor, and the widows. That's the calling. We're called to that, right? We should do that. But if you do that and you don't share the gospel with people, that's not missions. If we don't get to the message, nobody's gonna be saved. I don't care how saintly your life is. We need to live a life that's in accordance with the scripture. I don't want my lifestyle to contradict my message. I don't want that. So by God's grace, I want to live a holy life. I want to be pure in my conduct and my speech, right? I want my life, by God's grace, to be the platform I can stand on and say, it's because of this one. It's because of Him. That's why I live this way. But if I live this life and I show acts of mercy and I never get around to preaching the gospel, I'm not fulfilling my mission. Not enough. Got to open our mouths. We've got to preach Christ crucified, resurrected. Look at verse 19, it said He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, right? Reconciliation is bringing two parties that have been separated together. That's the ministry we've been given to, okay? What presumes in that is that there is a breaking of those relationships. So if the ministry or the message is reconciliation, what's presumed in that is there's a brokenness. And if you and I are going to be faithful to the message of reconciliation, we have to be able to tell people there's something broken. And we need to be able to tell people who the parties are in the broken relationship. God is one of the parties. That's what it says. He's reconciling people to Himself. Humanity is the other one in that. And then we need to be able to say this. What broke the relationship? Sin. Sin broke it. Sin broke their relationship. If you're going to talk about sin, we have to know what it is, right? Sin is transgression against God. It's transgression against His law. So as we talk through this, I hope you begin to get a picture. If you and I are going to be faithful to the gospel mission, and we're going to be faithful to the gospel message, and we've got to talk about that there's two parties in it, God and humanity, and there's a break in that relationship, and it's because of sin, I need to be able to tell them, well, what is sin? And what is the wages of sin? I don't know about you, that's an uncomfortable conversation. And this is probably beginning to get into maybe why some of us don't fulfill the mission. Because we don't like the message so much. Because it's uncomfortable. Beloved, it is uncomfortable. They rejected Christ. They're going to reject you. It better not be because you have an arrogant, puffed up personality. If that's why you're getting rejected, don't say, oh, look at me, I'm suffering so much for the cause of Christ. No, you're just mean and arrogant. You can be very loving, but when we start to deal with individual personal sin against a righteous and holy God who must be just and who must punish that sin, and if He gives you what you deserve, He must send you to hell, that conversation just got very uncomfortable. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. They don't want to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. So when you and I begin to shine the light of God's holiness and righteousness, His law, and it exposes their sin, they're not going to want to be a part of that. So they'll begin to either attack your message or the messenger. And it's uncomfortable. And if this life's just about us, then don't do it. But this isn't about us. This is about Him. In fact, your life is not your own. It was bought with a price. You're His now. And you're on a mission. The thrust of the gospel message, this is why I wish I could literally just spend like a couple hours working through this with you. The thrust of this message is in verse 21. Maybe one of the most glorious verses in the entire Bible. I struggled even preaching because to get up here and not spend enough time on this verse is a disservice. And I feel bad, but I hope you go back and you just meditate on verse 21. Let me just read it and then make a few comments about it and hope you are drawn back to it. So he says, you're an ambassador in verse 20. God makes His appeal through us. And then he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then here's the thrust, the heart of the gospel, verse 21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There's so much in this verse. So much in this verse here. Let me just try to walk through it a little bit. For our sake, fallen humanity, God has mercy on hell-deserving sinners. If He doesn't, we all go to hell. Can I tell you this? If God sends every person to hell, He's a good God. That's called justice. So much of the rejection of the message of the gospel is rooted in humanistic thinking. We deserve a chance to be saved. No, we deserve hell. We've earned hell. The wages of sin is death. What have you earned? Wages are something you earned. We, through our actions, have earned the wrath of God. And if He gives it to us, He's a good God. And we have a glorious message of the gospel, the good news that although we deserve hell, God has made a way for hell-deserving sinners to be reconciled to Him and be right with Him through Jesus Christ. So look at verse 21. For our sake, fallen humanity, He, being God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin. Not that Jesus became sin. He's sinless. He's the innocent Lamb of God. He was regarded as sin. He became sin who knew no sin. So Jesus never sinned, but in God's plan of redemption, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the Lamb, stood in our place and He became sin so that, with a purpose, that in Christ, in Him, we, hell-deserving, guilty sinners, might, if we repent and believe, become the righteousness of God. Let me try to work that out, flesh that out a little bit for you, okay? You and I have sinned, and we deserve the wrath of God. That's who we are. God, in his kindness, he sent Jesus Christ, who lived the life you and I have been called to live, and we didn't. We failed. We broke the law. We broke his commandments. Jesus Christ lived it perfectly. Word, thought, deed, motive. He obeyed God's law. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled righteousness. So here's Christ, the innocent one who's never sinned, fulfilled righteousness, and here we are over here. All I've ever done is sin outside of Christ. If you don't believe that, go read Romans chapter 1 through 3. That's all we've ever done is sin. No one does good. No, not one. No one seeks for God. No one understands. That's all we've ever done is sin. Okay? And in love and mercy, we have what's called the great exchange. Through faith in Jesus Christ, after hearing the gospel proclamation, God in love takes our sinful, deserving place, and he sets it and regards it upon Christ, who willingly goes to the cross to obey his Father, and he suffers and dies in our law place. He satisfies God's wrath for our sin. Now let me ask you this. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, the sin and the wrath you deserve has been set upon Jesus Christ. And on the cross, he suffers and dies. Do you remember what he says in John 19? It is finished. Meaning what? What was needed to fulfill God's righteous requirements for our sin has been satisfied through Jesus Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. If I'm trusting in Christ, my sin and guilt is on him. He paid my debt. Where's my sin now? It's gone. It's gone. But more than that, this verse says the perfectly obedient life that Jesus lived, that you and I have been called to live, but we didn't, his perfect righteousness in this exchange is credited to my account. So that in Jesus Christ, my sin goes to him, my debt is paid, his righteousness comes to me, and I am clothed in an alien righteousness, in a righteousness that's not my own. So that when I positionally stand before a holy God, although in and of myself I have sinned and deserve death, God can make a declaration over me and say, justified, which is a declaration of righteousness because of my union to Christ through faith. This is the good news of the gospel. Guilty sinners get credited to Christ. He suffers and dies. Righteousness credited to me. And let me tell you this. You can't improve upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That means you and I can get off the proverbial treadmill of trying to please God through good works. Christ already pleased him. He can't be more pleased because of what Jesus did. That's such good news. I'm not trying to earn the approval of my Father. Christ earned it for me. I can now, in response, live an obedient life out of a life of worship and gratitude, which is very different than the message of religion. And there are many genuine Christians who are trusting in Christ, but they really don't think God likes them because they see, man, I still struggle. Why would God like me? The reason why God likes you is not you. The good news of the gospel is God's love for his people and God's acceptance for his people has nothing to do with the people. It's not based on their works. Why does God love you? Not because of you. God loves because he's love. God sets his love upon people. You know why that's good news to a struggling person? Because his love never diminishes for me, ever. If I have a really good day of reading the Bible, God does not love me more. And if I have a really bad day and I chose to sleep in and not honor the Lord and I didn't share the gospel, God doesn't love me less. Because the basis of God's love for his people was never in them, it was in him. And he chose to set it upon you. And God's acceptance of people is not rooted in them. It's rooted in Jesus Christ's perfect obedience in life and death and resurrection. Meaning what? When I sin as a Christian, God doesn't go, I don't approve of you now. Why? Because his approval for me was never rooted in me. So I can't work to earn God's approval, and I can't fall and lose God's love. If you believe that, not in arrogance, but in faith, you can stand and have total joy as you're still struggling in this fight of faith. Weak Christians think they're earning the love of God, and it turns into arrogant self-righteousness, and they begin to point to all the good things they do as to why God accepts them. I only got one boast in my life: Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. God loves me because God is love. God accepts me because of Jesus Christ and my union to him through faith. Even when I have weak faith, God still accepts me. You know why? Because you're not saved because you have a big, strong ball of faith. You're saved because of the object of your faith, a resurrected Christ who took all of your sin. We need to know the gospel. You know what else you need to know? You need to know the gospel call. Meaning, what do I do after I've talked about who God is, who the sinfulness of man is, what God has done in grace and mercy through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I need to know, where do I go at that point? And the great majority of people in America have been raised in a horrible, unbiblical gospel call, which is, why don't you walk an aisle and ask Jesus into your heart? That's unbiblical. There is one gospel call: repent of your sins and believe the gospel. And we can trust, hey, listen, we don't close the deal in the gospel. We are proclaimers. We scatter that seed. We don't know what kind of heart it's going to fall on. We labor on our knees for the Spirit to bring the increase. One man sows, another man waters, but God brings the increase, not me. I don't have to manipulate the flesh. God's mighty to save. So when we proclaim the gospel, we call people. God commands you to repent and believe the gospel. And we can give them this assurance: if you repent and believe, you'll be saved. Well, how do I know if they repent and believe? They'll become new creations in Christ. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will come new. Remember that earlier, verse 17? We need to know the gospel call. Here in Texas, everybody's saved. No, they're not. So you need to know how to walk somebody through biblical assurance. Now, as I was thinking through this, I thought, I don't want to be a discouragement to people. If people who have said, I didn't know that this was my calling, like that level, and then they hear, well, this is the message, and I've gone through a lot of stuff, right? And you go, well, maybe I don't know quite as much. Can I even preach the gospel or proclaim the gospel to people? And let me tell you, you can. You can, but I do want to tell you this. There is no shortcut to knowing this message. It's just going to require time. It's going to require you to take this book and say, I believe God's given me this book. I believe God has called me, and I'm going to start reading this book consistently and faithfully from beginning to end. I want to see the whole picture of redemption, and when I find texts that deal explicitly with the gospel, I'm going to stop and meditate there. That's the only way you get to know this gospel. It just takes time. And time requires to cut some stuff in your life. I would guess if we took half the time we spent on our phones last week and committed to gospel study, I can't even imagine what God might do through CRC. And I'm not up here to say, oh, you have to stop and not do anything but just read the Bible and pray. That's all you can do. No, God needs us men. He needs you to work. Arch's sermon last week, work's a good thing. The panel yesterday morning, that's good. Work's a good thing. We got to go work. We got to provide. God's will for your life is perfect, right? Meaning what? You don't have to sacrifice this to fulfill this. You can go to the park with your kids. You can do a lot of stuff. As long as it's not sinful, you have liberty to go do that. But I hope God would provoke our hearts this morning. And we would say, this is who I am. I've been put on mission. What have I been giving my life and time to other than this? Because I want you to know this. This is eternal. A lot of the stuff we're probably doing isn't. So I don't want you to go, oh, he's trying to guilt me to do this. No, I'm inviting you In light of Scripture, you get the privilege of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this, I've never made a sacrifice for Jesus Christ that I regretted. I've never sacrificed time in something else and given it to the Word of God and prayer and study and gospel proclamation where I look back one day and I go, oh, I wish I would have really spent that time on my phone. Never once have I thought that. But there's plenty of times I've done other things that are not innately sinful, and I've looked back and said, God, I wish I would have spent more time in the Word. So I'm inviting you today, not out of guilt, out of delight, to fulfill your mission. Okay, I hope I've convinced you of your mission. I hope I've convinced you of your message. And I just want to close with a little bit of motivation, okay? So a lot of motivation here. Motivation number one I'm going to give you is, this is what God's called you to. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. Christ called you to the Great Commission. And that should be enough. Our King called us. Obey the King. It's a privilege. I get to work for the King. So that's motivation number one. Second motivation is what we heard in the reading earlier in Matthew 28. He's with you. All power and authority has been given to him, and he's with you when you go out to fulfill this great commission. You're not going alone. Christ is in us, and he's with you. And you can have assurance when I step forward in obedience to the great commission, Christ is with me, in me, working. So that's good news. That should motivate us. There's two more. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. You see that? That's a motivation. Beloved, hear me on this. If they don't hear the gospel and repent and believe, they go to hell. That's eternal. One brother used to say, there's no court of appeals in that one. That's it. It's appointed for every man to die once and then face judgment. They die without Christ, they're going to perish. That should motivate you and I, because that was you and I outside the grace of God until you heard the gospel message. And I hope that compels you to go proclaim the gospel. And we'll close in verse 14. This is glorious. For the love of Christ controls, constrains, compels us. Because we've concluded this, that one, that's Christ, has died for all types of people. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, here's a purpose clause, this is the motivation, that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ should be a motivation. That's not my love for Jesus, because I don't know about you, my love for Jesus isn't always great. That's why I need a Savior. But the love of Christ towards us is always perfect. And it should constrain and compel you. And his love led him to come and suffer and die for his people. And him dying for you, when you're united to him through faith, he broke that bondage of slavery to sin. And the primary bondage and slavery to sin is living for yourself. And he broke that. He died for the penalty of it, but he broke the power of it. Christians are no longer slaves to sin. That's good news. And Christ's love, when you and I look at it and see it for what it is, it should compel us to no longer live for ourselves like we used to, but to live for him. Why? Because in regeneration, my eyes are open to see a greater treasure than anything this world could offer me. This is why Matthew 13, 44 says, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure hidden in the field. And here's the greatest part. With joy, not begrudgingly, with joy, that man goes and sells everything he had to get the field. That's Christianity. God frees us and awakens us to realize that living for ourselves like we used to and the world tempts us to do is empty. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? God awakens us through his love and work on the cross to see there's something better than living for Jesse. It's living for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, that's so encouraging. And if you struggle to see it, fight to see it by reading this book. Look through the lens of this book. Look at Psalm 78. It looks at the world and said, I was almost tempted to go with them until I went to the household of God and I saw there's something better than this world can offer me. And I'm convinced of this, and I'll end with this. True freedom is losing sight of yourself. True freedom is you fading into the background because you've caught a picture of Christ through the Word, empowered by the Spirit, and you see living for Him is a better treasure. And when people get that vision, you know what they do? They take risks in their lives to get the gospel message to the end of the earth. You're on a mission. There's one message. We have all the motivation given to us. Will we obey this? Practical application in 1 minute and then I'm done. You ready? If you haven't prioritized this mission by the evidence of your neglect of the message, repent. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. Confess that to the Lord. Repent. Believe Christ died for that. And believe in faith that tomorrow, today, later on today, I'm on mission. I'm all in, God. And it's not begrudging and loss, it's gain. Help me to see that. That's number one. Number two is this. Study. Just faithful reading of this book over and over and meditation of explicit gospel texts. Whenever I talk with someone about the gospel or this, and they say, well, do you have anything else I can study? I recommend this book. Never over the Bible. You can't read the books until you're reading the Bible. But in complement to the Bible, this to me is a very short, concise gospel explanation filled with verses. Don't just read it if you're not going to read the verses. If you don't read the verses, don't read it. But read the verses. Study these things. Memorize these verses. Again, it just takes time. The other thing that stirs my soul is I read a lot of Christian biographies. I want to know what that person saw that made them forsake the world, like C.T. Studd. He was the greatest cricketer that England had ever seen. I know we don't like cricket here, but think of like basketball or football. He was the greatest player that England had ever seen. He came from an affluent family. He had millions of dollars. And he caught a picture, a sight of Jesus Christ and the glory of the gospel and taking that message to the end of the earth. And he got married and he got his inheritance and he immediately gave 90% of it away. You know what his wife told him to do? Give the other 10%. And they did. They gave him to Hudson Taylor. I'm old, my mind's going. Who's the orphanage guy? George Mueller. They gave it to George Mueller. Salvation Army, when it used to be good, they gave it to him. They went on mission, India, China, just giving their lives. He walked away from being the best cricket player ever. Why? Something better, something more eternal, something greater. This next week and in the weeks to come, most of us will be sitting across from people who do not know Jesus Christ. You want application? You start praying for those people by name right now. And you say, God, give me the grace and the strength and what I know of the gospel to sit across from them and love them more than I love my own comfort and to love Christ more than I love my own comfort and say, have I ever told you about Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Christ, whatever of that was helpful and useful and of you, would you work it into our hearts? Whatever was me, lay it aside, let it be forgotten. Would you stir my heart and stir your people's hearts? Would you draw lost people to the beauty of the great exchange and repentance and faith? And we draw those whom you've reconciled into the joy and privilege of being on mission with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, motivated by your love. We ask all this in the name of Christ. Amen.